Will you turn with me again, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. I want to do two readings tonight. We're getting familiar with this passage of Scripture, aren't we? It's always good to read it over and over again. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And for those who are maybe visiting or haven't been to any of our other services, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to preach this great sermon. And as he does so, he shows those who are part of the kingdom of God, what it is to be part of that kingdom. And then he goes on to speak about many, many other issues and how the Christian ought to live in this wicked world. Seeing the multitudes, he, that is the Lord Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." This next beatitude is the one we're looking at this evening. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians and to chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're breaking rather abruptly into the chapter at verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Ending our reading there at verse 25, knowing that God will bless the reading of his own infallible truth. The words that we are considering tonight are at the very touchstone of Christian living. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Such a purity of heart will obviously manifest itself in a holy life. The heart of the Christian, if it is pure, then the life of the Christian is bound to be holy. Alas, there's an awful lot that passes today for Christianity that is devoid of purity of heart. It is devoid of holiness of life. And if that kind of inverted commas Christianity doesn't have purity of heart of its followers, and it doesn't produce holiness of life, well then that's a false Christianity. Because, as I've said at the beginning, this is the very touchstone of Christian living. A pure heart and a holy life. It seems today that as long as a person has, inverted commas, made a decision, then everything's well with them. The Bible doesn't tell us to go out and get people to make decisions. The biblical language is this: go and make disciples. And there's a difference between somebody making a profession of faith and becoming a disciple, a follower of Christ. Some years ago, a friend of mine was doing some track work, and he happened to be on Belfast's Shankill Road. And it was a glorious summer's day. We don't get too many of them. Glorious summer's day, and at the back of this public bar, there was a bit of a yard, and there was tables out, and there was a few men gathered together. And they were having their drinks and so forth. And my friend went over to the group of men, and this other man was slightly aloof of the other ones. He went over to him and he said, first of all, better describe the man. He was sitting there, arms all tattooed and so forth. He had a couple of pints he had finished, empty glasses, another couple of pints in front of him. He had his glasses on because he was reading a newspaper, and he had a pen in his hand, a cigarette in his mouth, and he was looking at the horses and marking the paper. My friend went over to him to speak to him and offer him a gospel tract, expecting to get the head chewed off him or whatever, to get a blunt refusal. But the man says, "Oh, it's okay, you needn't come to me, mate." He says, "I am a Christian." And so my friend said, "Well, looks can deceive and all of that, but," he says, "if you don't mind me saying, you don't look like a Christian." The man says, "Oh, I'm a Christian, all right. Whenever I was a wee boy, I went to a meeting one night and I made my decision for Christ. And once saved, always saved. All right, mate." Now, Ulster is full of people just like that. "I made my decision 30 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever it was. And they'll tell you with a smile on their face, with a smile on their face, "Oh, I'm a backslider. And once saved, always saved." Friends, I do believe in the eternal security of the believer. But I believe in the eternal security of the true believer in Christ. Not somebody that has just made a profession and after a short while has gone into the world and has no interest in the things of God. What is salvation? Friends, salvation is something that is miraculous. It's a miraculous happening in somebody's life. It is divine life in a human soul. It changes the person inside out and upside down and forever when it's a genuine work of God. And the person who has genuinely made that true profession of faith, you will see him grow and mature in the things of God. He will have that desire for the Word of God and the fellowship of God's people. And there will have to be, it's obvious that there must be signs of holiness in the life. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this evening, and all you have is a false profession of faith. Has your life changed? Has your desire for God changed since you made that decision? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they, and they alone, as all the Beatitudes are suggesting. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they alone shall see God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, undoubtedly, this is one of the greatest utterances in the whole realm of Holy Scripture. Let me repeat that. A man like Dr. Lloyd-Jones, undoubtedly this is one of the greatest utterances in the whole realm of Holy Scripture. See, the very wording of it might suggest that it's such a powerful verse, this, it needs to be at the beginning of the Beatitudes or at the end of the Beatitudes. You know, a verse like this, should this not be the first Beatitude and everything flows from this? Or should all the Beatitudes be coming up to a climax and the very last Beatitude be this? Let everything flow into this. Think of it again. Get this into your minds. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they alone shall see God. But friends, this Beatitude is placed 5th out of 8. So it doesn't hold a prominent position within the Beatitudes, but it's exactly in the right place. Because this is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived, and everything falls in together. Now, what we're thinking about tonight is this one. Blessed are the pure in heart. And we have been thinking this morning of the first four, and then there's a table of the second four. Can I just briefly go over these again? It's important. Mourning for sin, seeking mercy. That's the sinner coming as a bankrupt sinner, seeking the mercy of God. The second one, that person begins to mourn of his sin. It's a spiritual mourn. He mourns about the sinfulness of his life. He becomes meek. He's no longer aggressive. He's godly. He's like a lion in the things of God, but like a lamb in himself. Then he hungers and he thirsts after righteousness. This is his desire for living. And then this morning we're looking about the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. And I show that the first, number one and number five, those who seek God's mercy will themselves be merciful to others. And now, this evening, those who are mourning over their sin, they long to be pure in heart. And so it's all fitting together. This is the identical picture of the true believer in Christ. All of these things working together in one body. So blessed are the pure in heart. The word there for heart is cardia, from which we get the word obviously cardiac. And it's to do with the heart, but it's not the heart, the organ that pumps the blood. Whenever the Bible speaks here about the heart, it's the very core, the center, the innermost part of our being. That which controls our minds and our wills and our passions. And the heart of the sinner, who knows not the Savior, is defiled, utterly defiled. And the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things and is desperately wicked. Now, friends, maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved and you think, well, I've never made a false profession, but I'll tell you this, I'm not a bad person. I'm really not bad. I look out and I see all kinds of wicked people doing all sorts of things, and I'm not like that. I'm a fairly good person. The Bible doesn't agree with that analysis of your life. Here's how the Bible speaks about the heart of man. In fact, here is what the Savior himself says is found in the heart of man. And it doesn't make for good reading. Listen. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 21 to 23, the Lord is speaking, and he's speaking about the human heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, precede evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The heart of man is wicked. Man is depraved. Every aspect of his being has been tainted and affected by sin. And out of the heart of man, all of these awful things, the seeds of all of these things are there in the heart of man. And you might think that you're not too bad when you compare your life to other people. But remember that great verse, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's how God sees the sinner. Fundamentally, the difference between a Christian and an unchristian is this. The sinner's heart is like this. And when he comes and finds salvation in Christ, he is a partaker, as the Bible says, of a divine nature. He has a new dimension to life. He is spiritually born. He's born again. And now he has a spiritual dimension to his life that he never had before. So the sinner, we've seen the picture of his heart, but the believer has a new nature and he has a spiritual reality and he has different desires and different things. Alas, alas. The Christian, though he has a new nature, he still possesses the old nature, the old sinful nature, the old man, as the Bible calls it. So the believer becomes very complex. He's not just a sinner completely and utterly. He has a new dimension to his life. He's got a spiritual entity. In other words, his life is not just on the horizontal plane of the earth and everything's earthy. His life's now in the vertical as well. He has partaken a new nature. And so he wrestles every day with temptation and sin. He wants to be spiritual, but the old man, the old nature is pulling him back and so forth and so on. Now I'll build up this picture for you. I mean, blessed are the pure in heart. The word pure, the Greek word there is katharos, from which we get the word catheter. And the idea, and as it's used in biblical days, it was to make clean from dirt and filth and contamination. It was used in the refining of metals and impurities. And I knew all about it in my life as a printer. Now, I served my time as a letterpress printer. No such thing as letterpress printing now. It's obsolete. But in the letterpress printing, every Monday, the newspaper page, I worked in the County Down Spectator, and that lead page, as it were, it's taken and the compositors diss it. They dismantle the whole thing. And those letterpress slugs, lead slugs or lines of type, they are all taken and they're thrown into this big kiln. Very, very warm. And it all melts and then flux is thrown into the mixture. And you look into it and all the dirt rises to the top. And so the apprentice compositor would come along and would get all of the dross and take it all away. And then you would lift the handle and pour out the stuff, and out comes this beautiful silver lead stuff, and it's put into ingots, and then it hardens very quickly, and that's taken back to the linotype machine, And that's fed into the linotype machine, and as the man sets the type, it goes into these lines of type, and the process starts all over again. Now, that type that is sullied and dirtied by the printing process is completely cleaned and purified. Now, that process was continually purifying and making a dirty thing clean. And so the heart needs to be continually purified. But let me get back to this spiritual warfare within the soul. And it is a spiritual warfare. The Christian has his old nature, but he has a new nature. And they're warring with each other. That's why I read to you from the book of Galatians. Galatians 5 and verse 17 says this. And think of the strength of the words here. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The two natures within the believer are warring with each other. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The Christian wants to be a man that is always purified in his heart, but there's this sinful tendency keeps pulling him back. And in that particular passage of Scripture, let me remind you about the works of the flesh. Again, we're at the heart of man. And this is what we read from verse 19. Again, the picture is awful. The old flesh, the old man. The sinner's life without a Savior. Here's the picture. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, the man that just lives according to the flesh, sin controls him. He's characterized by his sin, and there's no way he can call himself a Christian. But the Christian, when he sins, he becomes so ashamed of his sin. He becomes horrified of his sin and his misdemeanors. And he continually longs, because he's mourning over his sin, he longs to be cleansed afresh from his sin. His desire is for clean hands and a pure heart before his God. Now, what characterizes the believer, also found in that passage we read this evening? But the fruit of the Spirit, this is the Spirit living within the believer. And not the fruits, different things, but the fruit. Again, we see a whole oneness here. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit. What a change in this passage. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So there's this battle going on in the believer's life. The question I might have to ask myself, am I a Christian? Am I a Christian? Now, I don't have to ask myself, am I reading the Bible enough? Nor do I ask, am I witnessing enough, or have I given enough of my tithe and so forth to the Lord's work? But here's how I need to ask. Here's the question I need to ask myself. Has God changed my heart? With all my faults and failings, has God changed the motives of my life? Has he changed the affections of my life? Do I long for God, even though I've got this sinful nature that pulls me in another direction? There's another aspect of this verse. The phrase pure in heart carries with it the idea of being single-minded, of having a one-track mind towards God. One who is pure in heart has undivided devotion. The sports stars today speak about being focused. The boxer is focused. And for months and weeks before the fight, he's focused. Or the athlete training for the Olympic Games, they're focused for months before it. They want everything to be right. Everything's geared, pointing to their goal. They leave nothing to chance. They have a single track mind, the glory of their earthly prize. And so the Christian who is pure in heart is focused on the glory of God. Deuteronomy 6 and 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. What a verse, eh? If we are going to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, we need to be focused. We need to have our undivided attention upon the glory of God and living for Him. If the Christian begins to hanker over sin or plays with sin, he becomes not single-minded but double-minded. Double-mindedness is the plague of the Christian's life. If he becomes double-minded, he's living for God and he's thinking about the things of God. If he becomes double-minded, listen what James says. He says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So if we're going to purify our hearts before God, we have got to focus. We have got to have a one-track mind towards God. I remember a missionary once saying this. He spoke about someone in the tribe to which he was the missionary. That this man came to faith and boy, he was going on really, really well. He was on fire for God. And the weeks went by and the months went by and he was great. But after a little while, or after a good while actually, he thought this brother was beginning to lose his spark a wee bit. And the man came to the missionary and he said, in his own language, and the missionary struggling with some of the language and so forth. Basically what he was saying was this. He said to the missionary, I have a problem. My two dogs are fighting. Right? He says, the black dog and the white dog. He says, I feed black dog, it beat white dog. I feed white dog, it beat black dog. The man thought, this man doesn't even have a dog. What's he talking about? And then it hit him. The poor man was trying to describe what was going on in his life. And he saw this warfare within the soul as a black dog and a white dog. The black dog, the old nature. The white dog, the new nature. He says, when I feed the white dog, it defeats the black dog. When I feed the black dog, it defeats. Every Christian knows what this warfare within the soul is like. It's a constant warfare in here. And the Christian, he mourns over his sin, beatitude too, and he longs to have a pure heart. That's real Christianity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Ultimately, we could think of our eternal reward, couldn't we? One day we will see the King in His beauty. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I shall look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. Revelation 22, verse 3, following. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face. His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp of the light of of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. They shall see his face. The pure in heart will one day see his face. Now, they tell me, and I'm telling you, listen to this, that the verse is written in the future indicative tense and in the middle voice. Doesn't mean all that much to you. It doesn't mean all that much to me. Here's what it's saying. The verse should actually read like this. They shall be continuously seeing God for themselves. Not just in the glory, but they will continually see God here on earth. Not with the physical eyes, but with the eye of faith. The man who seeks to live, whose heart seeks to be purified, will see God at all times. Whenever our hearts are single-minded, whenever our hearts are being continuously purified, we will know the presence of God working in our lives in a new way. Just this very week, I deliberately got in touch with a dear brother who's going through tremendous difficulties in his life. And I tried to get in touch just to encourage him, let him know I was praying for him, and so forth and so forth. But listen, as his troubles have piled up in the year that has passed, I'm trying to comfort him, and he started to count his blessings. In the midst of all of these difficult things that came upon him and are still with him, in the midst of all of these things, he could see the hand of God in all of these things. It put me to shame. I'm the one coming to help him. I'm thinking of the problems. He sees God above the problems. And those whose hearts are purified see God in so many different ways in life. They read his word, they're meditating upon the scriptures that their hearts might be purified. And as they do that, they see God and they're drinking in the things of God. When they come before God in prayer, they come not complaining to God about this, that, and the other, but they're praising God for his goodness and his greatness. Those who are pure in heart, in all the changing circumstances of life, whether they be blessings and encouragements, whether they be trials and adversities, they see God because they've a one-track mind. They're in a war and they're feeding the white dog to defeat the black dog, and they see God because their hearts have become pure. Draw near to God with singleness of mind and heart, and he will draw near to you. You know, I've spoken to many people, and they've lost loved ones, and it's been a time of deep sorrow in their lives. And you go back to them in a year or 2 years' time, and how often they would say, I don't know how I would have come through that without the Lord. It's good to see God, even in the dark phases of life. When our heart is pure, we will see God. And one day we will ultimately, as I say, see him in the glory. Now I'm just finishing, but we'll go back to this. Again, these Beatitudes, I want you to see just what I've written up there, the inward desire and the outward display. Those who come as bankrupt sinners seeking mercy, as we were looking this morning, they become merciful to others. And those who are mourning over their sin, they long to be cleansed from their sin, and they long that their hearts might be pure. Now listen, when the man seeks the mercy, he's alone with God. When he becomes merciful, he's relating to other people. When a man is mourning over his sin, he's alone with God. But when he's pure in heart, everyone takes notice because his life is holy. We need to be focused single-minded, the pursuit of holiness, purity of heart, all for the glory of God. My friend, sinner friend in the meeting, could I just finish and say this? The Christian life is not easy. Christianity isn't an easy believism. It's calling you forth to die to yourself that you might live to God. And the moment you're saved, you enter into a spiritual warfare. In here and out there. A crutch to lean on? Definitely not. We are called to warfare. But friends, can I say this? The only life worth living is the Christian life. It's one thing to be saved, and it's a joy to be saved. But oh, isn't it great to walk hand in hand every day with the one that saved you? He knows your faults. He knows your failures. And you can come to him day and daily. Like those things in the printing trade that keep having to be purified and purified. And all that our hearts might be purified. That we might see God in this life and in the life to come.